Tonight's reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 17. And if you'd like to follow, it's on page 1052 of the Church Bibles. Luke 18, verses 9 to 17. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.
Rosie, thank you. Let's pray before we come to look at the Bible. Heavenly Father, we all stand before you this evening as sinners in need of your mercy. And we ask that as we listen to your word being explained, that you would be merciful to us. We pray that you would reveal mysteries to us, that you would show us once again the Lord Jesus and all he has done for us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do this in us and amongst us, because we want to see your name glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Well, when I was a child in West Wales, I attended a Baptist church each Sunday. I've many happy memories of those days, but one of the images which has remained with me until now is this. Hanging on the wall where we met for Sunday school was a thing called a cradle roll. Now, at first hearing, that sounds a little bit like a Welsh delicacy, the sort of thing that you would have for lunch. But it wasn't. Let me explain what a cradle roll is to you. The Baptist Church doesn't baptize babies, but it does have a service where newborn babies are dedicated to God. When that happened, the baby's name would be placed on a public list called a cradle roll. But our cradle roll wasn't just a list. It had a picture on top of it. In the middle of the picture was Jesus. He had wonderful, flowing, blonde ringlets, translucent skin and piercing blue eyes. Surrounding Jesus were smiling, skipping children, and he had two bouncing babies on each knee. Well, one baby on each knee, but you know what I mean. And strangely, they had blonde hair and blue eyes too. Now, knowing what I know now as a father of three, the oddest thing about the picture was not that Jesus appeared to be Swedish, but rather that he was wearing a pearl white robe. If the children were real children, then of course his pearl white robe would be daubed with chocolatey finger marks. But seriously, the imagery of this sort of Christian product has made it very difficult for us to listen properly to the incident of the children being brought to Jesus, which we just read. And you might like to turn back to Luke chapter 18 on page 1052. This evening we're looking at verses 15 to 17. It's difficult for us to listen to it properly because we come to it with all kinds of temptations. Because of the image I've just described, one of our big temptations is to sentimentalize it. We picture lovely little babies being brought to Jesus. The nasty big disciples probably made them cry, and warm, gentle Jesus cuddles them and makes it all better. But another temptation we fall into is to psychologize the incident. We bring all our insights concerning the nature of children and their development, and we pour them into the passage. It's natural, because at first reading, the incident seems to be enigmatic. Luke really should have given us more detail, but since he was so lax not to do so, then we'll have to read between the lines for ourselves. Isn't that the way we come to it very often? Well, I hope this evening that we'll discover that we don't need to be sentimentalists or psychologists to understand this incident. It's always worthwhile when we come to any text of the Bible to assume that the answer to the questions that are raised within the text will be there in the text, either the few verses that we're dealing with or certainly in the verses which surround it. We don't need to rush to child psychology in order to understand Luke 18, 15 to 17. Let's back up a little bit. Remember from last time that this section is about how to enter the kingdom of God. Well, increasingly, I think verse 14, where we ended last week, is the turning point of the whole section. Look at it for a moment. Jesus ends the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee by saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, Luke follows up that pithy statement with two stories. The first, the children coming to Jesus, seems to illustrate the first half of the statement. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. But the second story of the rich ruler, which we look at next Sunday evening, gives us an example of someone who exalts himself only to be humbled. And if verse 14 is the controlling verse of the whole section, then the prediction Jesus gives in verses 31 to 34 makes sense. Jesus takes his disciples to one side and predicts going up to Jerusalem in order to be what? Humiliated, humbled by the Gentiles, and exalted as he rises back to life on the third day. So the humble being exalted in verse 14 is not some universal moral principle held in common by all moral people of all religions and none. Sometimes we can read it, can't we, as if it's one of those slogans that you get when you pull a Christmas cracker. You get some piece of eternal wisdom on the cheap piece of paper in the middle. And this Christmas you may get one which says, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's bland, isn't it? Well, the statement is anything but bland in Luke chapter 18. Because the humble being exalted centers on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's impossible to truly humble yourself in Luke's terms unless you look to Jesus. And so Luke ends the section with two more stories, the blind man and the tax collector, and a parable which illustrate the humble being exalted. Well, that's the big picture again, a bit more from last week. But let's zero down now onto these three verses, verses 15 to 17, and ask, how does this work itself out in the incident with the babies? Well, to do that, let's ask two questions. First question, who is in the kingdom? Second question, how do you enter the kingdom? Who is in the kingdom? Look at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. It was a common practice in Palestine to have your children blessed by noted rabbis and teachers. But the disciples rebuke the people who were bringing their babies to Jesus for his blessing. The assumption is clearly that Jesus is above bothering with children. After all, there are rulers waiting in the wings with important questions, verse 18. How must I inherit eternal life? Jesus can't possibly have his limited time taken up with babies. Now, we live in a child-centered society, don't we? If a politician appears on the scene, they usually have a train of young children in their wake. You show them a baby and they'll kiss it. At royal occasions, there's always a posy of flowers which is taken to the queen or the member of royalty present by a small child. Our society elevates children to a position of importance. But in first century Palestine, children were valued for their future utility as people who would grow up and contribute to the family. But as children, they were pretty much at the bottom of the social ladder. That's why the first statement of Jesus at the beginning of verse 16 is so remarkable. Look at it. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, has Jesus made the mistake of sentimentalizing the children? Is he saying that children are so naturally spiritual that they have automatic entry into God's kingdom? Well, if you think children are naturally spiritual, let me invite you to spend a few weeks teaching at our Sunday school on a Sunday morning, and you'll discover that the contrary is true. What is Jesus saying? Well, if we look at the incidents which surround this one in Luke 18, then we'll see that the people who are pictured as being in the kingdom are unremarkable. They are, by and large, of low status. So, in the first 8 verses of chapter 18, the attention is focused on a widow, bottom of the social ladder. Verse 13, and then at the beginning of chapter 19, tax collectors, probably wealthy, but certainly of low social status. And then in the center of it all, verses 35 to 43, a blind beggar. So these children are part of a caste. Not quite of thousands, but certainly of a number. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, he means that it belongs to those who are of humble status. Now, if you look around you tonight, you'll find that fleshed out. There's nothing particularly special about this group of people. It's fairly representative of any group of students and young professionals in London tonight, and not so young professionals too. You may think otherwise, but you're a fairly insignificant crowd. Yet within the group, there are some who follow Jesus. In outward appearance, they are indistinguishable from those who don't claim to follow Jesus. We do what seems to be dozens of weddings here at St. Helens every Saturday. And one of the favourite photographs at a wedding is for all the crowd, the guests and the people who are attending, to stand in the middle of the church, and the photographer goes up on the gallery to take a picture of them. And it's always tempting to rush up behind him and push him over if you know what a photographer can do to a wedding. I shouldn't say that. One of the good friends of St. Helens is the usual photographer. If you're listening, I didn't mean it. But the photographer is up on the gallery and takes this aerial view of everybody present. Now, if he were here tonight and did that, was to take an aerial view of this congregation, you wouldn't be able to highlight who were Christians. You wouldn't be able to pick out those who were Christians and those who wouldn't. There'd be no halos, there'd be no warm glows, there'd be no big fish signs above the heads of Christians. And maybe if you did manage to find out who was a Christian and who wasn't, and followed them out of here tonight to their houses or to their places of work or study tomorrow, you might still have a hard time telling the difference. Some of those who claim to follow Jesus, who don't claim to follow Jesus, are good and kind people. It's very hard to spot a Christian in a crowd. Because Jesus says there is a fundamental difference which is not immediately obvious. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those of humble status. Surprise? Well, who did you think it belonged to? Who on earth did you think was in the kingdom and who wasn't? You see, it comes as a relief to know that it's the insignificant who are in the kingdom. We'd imagine that the kingdom of heaven might belong to the powerful and the beautiful, or to the rich and the famous. And if that were true, then not many of us would be in it. Some of us are powerful, a few are beautiful, some even are rich. I can't see anybody famous here tonight, but maybe you're hoping for that in the future. But that's not the distinctive of people in God's kingdom. The characteristic is that they are insignificant. They are of humble status. But if you're still listening, you're probably already asking, aren't you begging the question? What do you mean by people of humble status? Is Jesus saying that you have to be below social class C if you are to have any chance of being in the kingdom? So let's ask our second question. Who's in the kingdom? People of humble status. Second question, how do you enter the kingdom? Now, for a moment, I want you to set aside everything you thought you knew about this story. Verse 17 is the punchline, and Jesus begins by saying, I tell you the truth. He says that when he wants people to listen. He's about to say something incredibly important. So look at the verse. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now we read it quickly and we assume that Jesus is saying that we have to become like a little child in order to enter the kingdom. That's how I read it when I gave this evening's talk a title. If you're the sort of person who reads the program card, and I'm convinced that nobody ever does read the program card, but we'll keep producing it. If you're the sort of person who reads the program card, you'd have seen that the title of this evening's talk was, Who Enters the Kingdom? How do you enter the kingdom? Be childlike. That's the way I took it. But the more and more I looked at the text, that just leaves masses of questions open, doesn't it? Well, what is it about children that we should copy if we are to enter the kingdom? And the text just doesn't tell us, does it? So I'm not sure that Jesus is advising us to be childlike if we are to enter the kingdom. So look again. This incident revolves around Jesus unexpectedly humbling himself by receiving little children. Therefore, doesn't it make far more sense to understand verse 17 like this? Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, as I have received a little child, will never enter it. Can you see? The like in verse 17 asks us to compare entrance into the kingdom of God with Jesus' self-humbling, not with the self-humbling of the children. The children in the incident are of humble status, but they are not involved in self-humbling. They're just being dragged around by their mums. Jesus is the one who humbles himself when he receives them. Jesus models the attitude that's required to enter God's kingdom. And in verses 31 to 33, he tells his disciples that ultimately he will take it the whole way. He is prepared to be humbled at the hands of the Gentiles and exalted as God raises him to life in order that people, like us, will be able to enter his kingdom. So if I was writing the titles again, the title wouldn't be Childlike, the title would be Christlike. You see, this kind of humility that Jesus is exemplifying, is acting out for us, isn't something you either have or don't have. It's not something you're born with. Jesus assumes that it doesn't come naturally. We find ourselves outside of God's kingdom, living outside of his rule, because we choose to rule our own lives. And no matter how kind or good we are, the analysis Jesus has of us is that we are proud people who need to be humbled if we are to enter his kingdom. And it's our pride which will keep us out of God's kingdom. Now, if you're not sure whether that's you, ask yourself this question. How do I take being called naturally proud? And you may have found yourself running through a whole series of self-justifications as I lobbed that at you. And if you did, then you are proud. I bet most of us did. I certainly did when I asked myself that question, whether we're Christians or not. We don't like being told that we are naturally proud people. You probably said to yourself, what a cheek, I'm a fairly decent person. In fact, I'm sure that I'm far better off than the person two rows in front of me, and I'm certainly better than the person who works in the office next door to me. If that is us, then we haven't realized the kind of humbling that Jesus is asking for here. Well, here's another test. If you're not sure if you are proud, ask yourself, how much time do I spend running down other people? Is your life a sort of a compare and contrast picture, where you spend your life picking individuals out and comparing and contrasting yourself with them, and very often you're the one who comes out favourably in the contrast? We do it because we think we're better than them, even if it's hidden behind a they done me wrong justification. When I say, I can't believe she said that, I know I mean, I'm too good to ever say that. Yesterday, for some ridiculous reason, I found myself in Suffolk visiting friends. And we ended up at the village fete, which gave a whole new meaning to the phrase, a fate worse than death. And at the end of the afternoon, I found myself in a position where I had been unconsciously comparing myself to the people who were there. And if I'm going to be honest, I was despising them. I thought, you poor country dwellers. You really are so unsophisticated, and you have none of the benefits that we have in an urban situation. And it's easy to laugh at it, but there was a genuine sense of superiority and pride in my heart. That I had all the benefits of the city, which made me into such a sensitive, deep soul. And there they were, not quite with straw in their hair, but certainly lacking in the sophistication that was so obvious in my life. Isn't that what we're like? We compare and contrast ourselves with other people, because we're proud, and because we want to say that we are better than others. Well, Jesus overturns those sort of attitudes, and he overturns those kinds of expectations. He invited little children to come to him. Jesus bends and abandons all claims to superior status. And Jesus says to us this evening, as proud people, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you have to give up any pretense of status before God. You have nothing to bring to God except your pride. Like the tax collector last week, the only thing you have to say is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the defining characteristic of those of low status in Luke's gospel. They cry out to God for mercy. And that's the main thing which separates your Christian friend from you tonight, if you're not yet a Christian. It's not that they are in social class C and you are in social class B. It's not that they are better people than you. I'd probably enjoy an evening with you more than I would with your friend. They are people simply who have humbled themselves before God by crying to him for mercy. They've been brought to a point where they see that the death and resurrection of Jesus is their only hope of entering the kingdom of God. There's nothing else to get them in. You've probably been reading in the press some of the interviews with Jonathan Aitken following his recent release from prison and the publication of his book. Jonathan Aitken was a government minister some years ago who was involved in corruption and eventually went to prison for it. He's somebody now who professes to be a believer in Jesus. And in an interview with him recently, he was asked this question. Would you go through the last 5 years, years of shame, years of imprisonment, if it was to help you grasp the gospel? And he answered this, and you may be cynical about his answer, you may be sympathetic. I'm taking it to be true, I'm taking it at face value. Jonathan Aitken says this with the ring of truth. I can honestly say at this point in the journey, thank you, God, for the chastening. It's been a breaking and shattering experience. Even though I have, by most worldly standards, lost the whole world, I mean power and money and all the usual indices of contemporary success, I have made the huge gain of coming into God's kingdom. And I am deeply grateful for that. You see, Aitken has discovered the key of entering God's kingdom. The entry into God's kingdom, the gateway, is open to all those who will humble themselves, who, having lost everything, will say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, that's a desperately difficult thing for proud people like us to admit. Whether we're Christians or not, we all love to parade our CVs, our basic decency, our commitment to humanity, to our small group, our leadership of camps and studies, the numbers of friends we invite to hear about Jesus, our sophisticated, sensitive spirits. Let me be honest with you, every time I climb these steps into the pulpit, I'm aware that some of the greats have been here before. Wesley, Whitfield, Lucas, many other visiting preachers. And the pride which is in my heart always leads me to think, well, you must be great too. God must be really pleased with you. Or I'm tempted to think, watch it, Jones, because tonight you could look a complete idiot in that pulpit. That's where my proud heart takes me, and I'm sure that's where your proud heart takes you. Well, God is pleased with me tonight, but because of Jesus. And I can look a complete idiot in front of you, but what difference does it make if it's true that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is for those who will humble themselves before God? Jesus says that when it comes to entering the kingdom, the things which we value and which give us our self-esteem so often count for nothing. Only the humble who know they have nothing need apply. But ultimately, despite the difficulty that we have in doing it, it's actually a liberating thing to do. To say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. All of us know what it is to carry around the weight of expectation. It eats us up. Maybe for years you've borne the weight of expectation. My family expects me to produce the goods. I've got a reputation at work to keep up. The people at church think that I am some kind of spiritual guru. God, maybe, you think, expects so much from you. I've got to try new and interesting ways to reach him. And all the while, Jesus says, the only thing that's required is that you will humble yourself before God and realize that these things do not gain you entry into his kingdom. It's God's mercy and his mercy alone that brings you in. And it's his mercy which will keep you in. Jesus Christ, the one who humbles himself at the cross, makes the way back into God's kingdom open for you. To know that to be true and to humble ourselves because of it actually frees us up. It frees up our view of God. No longer is God some sort of severe invigilator who walks up and down the rows of our life looking for cheating. Rather, he's a God who loves to welcome the humble who know they have nothing to bring him. He's a God who is full of mercy and delights when people come home to him. It frees us up from our view of ourselves. We can face the truth about ourselves no matter how bad it may be. Because we know that God welcomes us through Jesus Christ, whatever and whoever we are. And it frees up our view of other people. Because we know that God values them on exactly the same basis as us. We're no longer locked into a compare and contrast lifestyle. There is no superiority for people who cry, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But there is a sting in the tail as we close tonight. There's a sober warning in verse 17. Jesus actually states his position in the negative, although we've placed it pretty much in the positive tonight. Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's how high the stakes are. If you refuse to humble yourself, Jesus says, then you will not enter the kingdom. You will not know God, and you will remain outside of his presence, ultimately, forever. Remember, God is not sentimental. Remember, the kingdom belongs to those who realize that they have nothing to bring to the party. But when they arrive at the party, God has provided a rich feast of fine wines and the best of food. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and confess our pride before you tonight. We ask that you would help us to mourn over it. We ask that you would help us by your Spirit to hate it. And yet, Father, as that happens more and more in our lives, we pray that more and more you would help us to realize how great is the Lord Jesus. How great are the things that he has done for us in his cross and resurrection. That because he has been humbled and exalted, so we too can be humble and exalted. Help us to come to you with open hands tonight, to surrender to you once again, and to trust the Lord Jesus to be everything we need to bring us and keep us in your kingdom. We ask it in his name. Amen.